I pray that we wake to the Word of God this morning. If you have your Bibles, be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to continue our study of 1 Timothy 4, wrapping up the chapter this morning as we talk about the glory of godly ministers. And of course, we have no glory of ourselves. Any glory that we have is of the Lord. And when we say godly ministers, I'm not talking about preachers necessarily in the pulpit, although that applies, but to all of us. If you're saved today, you're a minister of the gospel. You are someone who serves the Lord. And so I pray this morning that you're encouraged in the Word of God so that you can go forth and do that. That's why we gather. We gather to go, and today we're going to be able to go to the streets and promote the Lord Jesus Christ, invite people to our Next Steps walk. So it's going to be a good day at HBF. As you're turning there, if you're a guest this morning, maybe you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. In the seat in front of you, there should be somewhere along the rows in one of those racks a Bible. Just grab one of those and turn to page 219. And you will find the text that we'll be reading from here in just a minute. We're going to be looking at a text in 1 Timothy 4. And I've been talking about how times like these require godly ministers. And we've seen how godly ministers must beware of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They have to be good ministers of Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to look at the reality of how godly ministers must be an example of the believers. You know, Paul is really responding in part to what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. But if I tarry long, that thou knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself." When I was a little boy, I was 9 years old, and there was that time after school, right? School's just starting. And I had to come home from school, and what did my mom say? "Brian, here's the door," right? You go in the door, you sit down in front of the TV, and this is what you do until we get there. I don't recall if I was waiting on my sisters or my parents, but I had this window of time after school where I had to mind myself. And so the thing was, is until they came home, what was I supposed to do? Mind. I remember sitting there that first day, just exactly what I was supposed to do. And so I had to mind while I was gone. Now, Paul says, "Hey, if I tarry, I'm going to give you some instructions till I come." And when I first got saved as a young man, I got saved in 1987, but in 88, everybody thought that the Lord was coming back because this generation shall not pass, Matthew chapter 24, which is still accurate. And they did the math and they thought, well, 1948, Israel became a nation, so we'll add 40, and so Jesus is going to come back in 88. And so there was 88 reasons why, right, Jesus is coming back in 1988. Of course, you never are supposed to guess. We know the times and the seasons, but you don't know the day or the hour. And so the reality of that was a big flop, you know, but it was crazy at that time. And that was not how we were supposed to behave ourselves till he comes, right? Paul says, no, until I come back to Ephesus, this is how you need to behave. But this morning, as we think about that, we are left here. We are the household of faith. We are the house. Literally, our bodies are the house. We're the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are the body of Christ. Next week, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. We are the visible representation, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the house of God. We're the household of faith. So we ought to know how to behave ourselves until when? Till Jesus comes. As a matter of fact, it's been my prayer for this church from the first day until now that when the Lord does return, he'll find us like the church of Philippi, that we'll be a bright light in the midst of, if necessary, a crooked and perverse nation. But I pray that we can always preach the gospel and see people saved. Nonetheless, as for me and my house, Joshua said, we're going to serve the Lord. And so we want to make sure that we are doing that which we're supposed to do, behaving ourselves properly in the household of God. Because we know, right? The most dangerous time for children in America, hope you know this, it's like from 4 to 6, right? It's that time after school when their parents are at home. That's when all the trouble happens. And so why? There's a place. There's a place for problems. And so in the household of faith, Laodicean church days, guys, this is a perfect time right before the Lord comes home to get us. We got to make sure we're minding the store, making sure that we are on task, that we are doing that which God has saved us to do. So this morning, God gives us some very practical things through the Apostle Paul. If you just pick up the text, we're not going to read all of it this morning. We're just going to pick it up in verse 12, where we left off last week. Why don't you stand together as we, because you guys are a little bit groggy. I could tell this morning. Everybody's like, oh, it is 9 a.m., all right? So you've had a long week, long, hard week, and now you're kind of resting up. I pray you get refreshed this morning as we pour the Word of God into our souls. The Bible says here in verse 12 of chapter 4, let no man despise thy youth, speaking to Timothy, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for the souls of everyone in this room that we are saved, biblically born again, and that we go forth taking heed to the doctrine, taking heed to the teaching, not just in knowledge but in action, so that folks can come to Christ, that they may be saved before you come. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would behave ourselves properly in the household of God, that we would use the glorious gospel for its intended purpose, and that we would go forth and share it with the entire world. Give us grace, as you gave Timothy grace, as we follow in the shoes of the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles. Lord, we pray this morning that you would give us the power, the love, and the sound mind necessary to not only understand these words, but also to keep them. Lord, we thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So times like these call for godly ministers to be what? An example of the believers. This chapter breaks down. We've already seen how there is a warning. Beware of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Beware. He says, if you're going to be a good minister, Timothy, if you put folks in remembrance of these things in verse 6. And now as he comes down to verse 12, he says, let no man despise thy youth. Timothy, this is something that you choose. So how do you do that? How do you keep people from despising your youth? Well, you need to be an example of the believers. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And so, you know, if we're going to do that, if we're going to actually endeavor to be an example, there's some young men, there's some young women in here. There's some of you that may be older in age, but you're just young in the Lord. And the nice thing about being young in general, typically, is there's zeal. There's a zealousness, which is excellent. Now, Timothy was probably not a young man, like a, you know, a teenager, maybe not even his 20s. In an Oriental culture, of course, the elders rule and the young men are young. If even to this day, when we go to China, when we go to Asia, if you go to the Middle East, they consider youth like up to 30 years old. So it was, Timothy was probably in that bracket somewhere where he was considered younger than the elders, yet he was in a position Paul had placed him in through the Spirit of God. We saw that there was a gift there. The Holy Spirit of God had put him in that position to be in a position of an elder in the context of the Word of God, a bishop, a pastor over a local New Testament church in Ephesus. So Paul says you need to make sure, Tim, that no one despises your youth, that they're not looking down upon you because you're young. Now, Paul knows this. People are going to look down on Timothy. Why? Because he's young. So Paul says, this is what you got to do, Tim. You got to be an example of the believers. Now, when I started my career at Fagan, I was 21 years old. And at the time, I was one of the youngest guys in that particular shop, in that company. And one of the things that I hadn't been able to do at this time in my life was endure coffee. And so I just hate the taste of coffee. Sorry for everybody. But coffee, even to this day, I just don't like it. But I thought, man, I got to man up. All these men around here drink coffee. So I went in there and I poured my hot black coffee. Oh, man, it was just like, I can't take it. I have no hair on my chest. I don't know. And so I just hate the taste of coffee. So then I sugared it. And then finally I said, forget it. Right? I don't like coffee. Well, fortunately, what makes the measure of a man is not whether you drink coffee black. All right? So you're off the hook. Now, I know some of you disagree with that. But the reality is that's not what makes the measure of a man, is it? And so praise the Lord. I don't have to drink coffee to be a man. Being a man, not a boy, is the key. And following Christ with maturity is how you earn respect among your peers. It in fact, is in following Christ that you will automatically lead others, both informally and formally, to a relationship with him. So be a godly example. If you're a godly example, no one will despise your youth. They won't. They'll respect you. And you'll be challenged. I was just sharing a testimony. There was an old auto body guy one time. I was in my early 20s. He's fixing my car, and I came in after work, and he found a box of Bibles in my car. And Gary ended up he cursed me. He prodded me. He poked me. He did everything he could to provoke a response from me. And all I could do is just give him love, because I knew where this guy was going. This little cigar-smoking auto body guy. Anybody grow up around those type of folks? So this didn't blow me away. This was the culture I came from, so I knew what he was doing. And so we get to the end of our conversation. He says, well, because you know what I did? I just took it and said, Gary, you need to get saved. You need to go to church. You need to get right. We went toe-to-toe. Boom, boom, boom. And then finally he gets done. He starts laughing. He says, man, the problem is there's not enough of you and there's too many people like me. I said, that's right, Gary. That's what I'm here to fix. And so the reality is people will respect you. Even if you're young, if you stick to your guns, if you stand for truth, if you know what you believe, if you're not afraid to stand with Jesus, people will honor that. Paul's saying, Timothy, listen, you've got to be an example of the believers, what it is to be a believer, because Timothy's going to get challenged in Ephesus. So let's take an examination and a look at this. He says, let no man despise thy youth. Paul implies that Timothy has power to behave himself in a way that neutralizes the elder brother's tendency to see him as a young upstart. He has the power within his ability through the Spirit of God to behave himself in such a way that he can intentionally do things to minimize any accusation that would come against him. And so Paul had a biblical reason to be concerned about Timothy's youth being despised, not only from the cultures I've described, but the pattern that we see in Scripture, right? All the way back to the beginning, we saw that Cain, right, the elder brother of Abel, he wasn't happy with his younger brother. Now, they were born, you know, as twins or at the same time, but he was definitely the elder. In Genesis 4:4, the Bible says, and Abel, as he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He wasn't happy with Abel because why? Well, God accepted his offering. So, well, how did Cain handle that? Like a real man of God, right? He takes and slays his brother, and of course, was cast out of the garden for that. So God took him and chastened him for that. So Cain was someone that, as we look back on, despised his brother. Going further, the elder brothers of Joseph, you know the story in the Old Testament, they hated him. Why? Because of his relationship with Jacob. And he had represented that relationship with the coat of many colors. In Genesis 37:5, the Bible says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And they hated Joseph. Why? Well, because he was dad's boy, because he had that coat on, and now he's got all these visions. Man, I just can't stand that guy, Joseph, the brothers were saying. Their hatred was compounded when Joseph was not discreet in sharing his visions, even causing Jacob to rebuke him, his own father. In Genesis 37:9, he said, and he dreamed yet another dream, and it was told his brethren. And he said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren and to his father. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow ourselves to thee, to the earth? It's like, hey, Joseph, settle down here. Who do you think you are, young man? I mean, I know you got a fancy coat and I love you, but settle down. And he was young. He was one of the younger brothers. And, of course, Benjamin was still younger than him. But the older brothers, what did they do? They despised Joseph. Why? Well, because, frankly, he had it going on with God, just like Abel. But they obeyed God. They had a gift from God. They were using those gifts. And, of course, Joseph probably wasn't very discreet in how he did that. This is exactly the type of thing that Paul wanted to warned Timothy to avoid. Joseph didn't understand how his visions negatively impacted his brothers and caused them to hate him. But Paul says, let no man despise thy youth. David was another young man who was despised by his elder brothers. At first, everyone was surprised that God would even show an interest in David. In 1 Samuel 16:10, as Samuel is anointing a king because of Saul's disobedience, he goes through all the brothers, and it's like, none of these guys are going to cut the mustard here. Jesse, you got any more sons? 1 Samuel 16:10, he says, and again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? He said, no, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And of course, you know the rest of the story. David was anointed to be the king. And when David showed up at the battle that his father sent him to help his brothers out, he questioned the reproach of Goliath upon the nation of Israel. And his eldest brother, Eliab, said, man, David, you're a troublemaker. What are you doing down here, man? Just go back and tend those few sheep. You don't belong in this business. This is man's work, right? 1 Samuel 17:26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he had spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest down thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? And then he presumes to know David's heart. He says, I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Of course, that wasn't true at all. David did not have a prideful heart. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He appeals to the intellect, not the emotion. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. You know, David was not dissuaded, though his older brother was obviously perturbed, at least, with David's presence and his questioning. But David's heart was fixed on things above, and he continued on. And of course, David didn't just ask questions about what would happen. When push came to shove, he delivered. He stood in the gap. And of course, David was speaking truth, just like Timothy was doing in Ephesus. David didn't have a prideful heart. As it ended up, he didn't even show up to see the battle. He ended up bringing the battle. He wasn't there just to observe. He was there to make a difference. Isn't that exciting when you see a young man, a young woman, a young Christian? They get excited. They don't just show up to observe the service. They come into this place, they're ready to go. They don't want to just talk about Jesus Christ. They want to know him and the power of his resurrection, and they want to take it to their friends, their family, the lost world. Man, I'd give me a million of those. That's what we pray that we never get like Eliab, where we're just sitting around judging people's hearts. Why? Because we don't really see the battle for what it is, and we're not willing to execute. David stayed faithful. David stayed on course. He was on track, and that's exactly what Paul was encouraging Timothy to do. Hey, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, in parenthesis, because they will. They will. All of these Old Testament illustrations are also types of Christ. In Isaiah 53:1-5, the Bible says here, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And literally the same word is used in verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's our Jesus. We just sang to him, just sang about him. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, there's that word again, and we esteemed him not. Hey, Timothy, if you're going to identify with Jesus Christ, just be ready. There are folks that will despise you for identifying with him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. You see, Jesus had an ability to suffer reproach willingly on our behalf, even though we inflicted it upon him. Why? Because he had a heart full of love and charity for the Father, and the Father has a heart of love for humanity. And so we come here this morning understanding this great Jesus that we serve, and we represent him as faithful young men and women, and we're able to bring this lamb, the lamb that was slaughtered, as a sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as in Adam all die, so in Christ, the last Adam, he brought life to the world through his sacrifice. Just like Abel's life was marked with obedience, so Jesus, right, he opened not his mouth. He went as a lamb led to the slaughter. How do you overcome someone that despises your youth? You know what? You behave yourself like Jesus. You're patient and you're obedient. Joseph pictures a relationship between Christ who came to his own and his own received him not. It will not be until the tribulation when the 144,000 Jewish male witnesses and the two witnesses stand off with the Antichrist and preach the gospel and tell the whole world that Jesus Christ is Messiah, that some of the Jews will finally awake and grasp hold of the fact that, whoa, we killed our Messiah. That church age was right. And Joseph's life was marked with patience in what? Tribulation. A young man's going to need to be patient. David pictures the fulfillment of this victorious warrior. Jesus Christ will return in complete power and victory to deliver Israel and the world from the clutches of the New World Order and the Antichrist, which the Antichrist imposes upon the entire planet. He is the Savior of Israel. He is the Savior of the church. He's the Savior of my soul, but he's the Savior of the world. David's life is marked by blessing and power as the anointed king. And don't kid yourself, Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's who Timothy served. That's who I serve. That's who you serve. And so we rest in that. We rest in who we are. We rest in the promises of God's word. And so Paul says, hey, listen, Timothy, let me give you some practical help here. Because you're a young man and you're in the ministry and you're a key man in a key city at a key time, I want to just give you some help, young man, because I know that you're going to need it. There are some practical lessons that a gifted preacher like Timothy can learn from the past. A godly young minister should expect some friction from those who may not understand his calling. A godly young minister should be patient and gracious with those that oppose him. And a godly young minister should not lose sight of God's mission or power when faced with those who may despise his youth. He can't afford to do that. So here's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, here's some instruction to protect you from those who despise you. Number one, you need to be intentional in manifesting maturity. Timothy, you got to take this on yourself. He says now in verse 12, you need to be an example of the believers. Be an example of the believers. In Psalm chapter 34 and verse 8, the Bible says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. We should leave a good taste in the mouth of those who interact with us. And that's not just hyperbole. Paul speaks of this in the New Testament. He speaks of leaving another young man in his stead as in the church of Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, speaking of Titus, he says, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went thence into Macedonia. Now, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Well, what's a sweet savor? Well, when you think of a savor, you think of savory meat, right? At least I do. It's an odor. It's something that also affects your palate. You smell that barbecue, you know, and the juices start flowing, and you're like, it's too early, Brian. Lunch is a while out yet. So I know, but it happened. I come in this morning, I come up the steps from my office, and I smell those cinnamon rolls cooking, man. It's just like, yeah, that's a savory odor. I'm ready to go eat some cinnamon roll. I can taste them just by the aroma, right? And that's what Paul says. We are savory to those that are both saved. We should have a disposition. We should have a way that people just like, man, they smell good. And they can sample and taste our life. They taste good. They smell and taste good. The knowledge of God that we manifest is a good fragrance. Like good barbecue. It smells good to those that hear it and see it and taste it. We know one of the things that will make us smell like rotten meat or sour milk is the inability to couple knowledge with charity. That's why God couples charity with knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 8, and that's, by the way, very dangerous in a church like ours, where we're constantly treading out the corn, we're constantly feeding the flock, we're constantly about the Word of God, as we ought to be. Twice at the end of that chapter, Paul says, doctrine, 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 right? The teaching of God's Word. It's huge. But we got to be careful, because 1 Corinthians 8 says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We understand this subject. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. It's not just having knowledge, it's how you use it, right? Knowledge is like a weapon, right? It can be used for evil, or it can be used for good, right? You guys know this thing, guns don't kill people. Who kill people? People kill people. So the knowledge that you have in the Word of God is not intended to kill people. It's intended to bring life, but it's in your hand to use it for good or evil. It's a sharp two-edged sword. And it is likened to a weapon. It can be used in that manner. And so we understand that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Paul says, listen, you can know a lot about God, but when you know God, when you love God, people know you love God. You don't just love God and people not know it. I remember an evangelist we used to partner with. He's now passed away, a guy named Leo Humphrey. His whole life was spent in the markets, just going through Central America, preaching the gospel, loving God and loving people, very literally. You couldn't be around this guy and not know that he didn't love God. And there's a lot of saints like that in this church. There's people that just love God. And so knowledge of God should result in a love for people. That's the point. If we have a proper understanding of who Jesus Christ is, who God is, then it should automatically manifest in our life in a savory love that people pick up on. And Paul's telling Timothy, listen, Timothy, your life should reflect this type of charity. The knowledge of God results in a love for people. Now, 1 John 4:8 says this, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So don't say you love God, but you don't express love. That's not accurate. He that loveth not knoweth not God. You may know about God, but you don't know him. You're not intimate with him. You're not spending time praying over the scripture. You're not spending time reading God's word, meditating upon its precepts. You're not spending time trying to apply it to your life, thinking about who Jesus Christ is and what that means to you. I guarantee if you're not doing that, it's going to affect your love relationship with him. And when that happens, it's going to affect your love relationship with others. That's not to say that you haven't went through D1, D2, and HBI. Right? You can go through all of that and still not love people because you really don't love God and you've just gone through the motions. Right? God forbid that we would do that. And that would be wrong because you'll get puffed up. That doesn't help anybody. Charity is where it's at. So if we say that we know God but don't walk in charity, we belie our birthright because folks expect those who are sons of God to act like their father. Abba, Father, we just talked about it. So Paul noted that when we walk in love as Christ loved us, there is a sweet-smelling savor. So in Ephesians 5, Paul writes this. He says, but be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us in an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. And in that sense, as becometh saints. And we're not just talking about as we ought to act like we ought to act. We're saying this is what makes us attractive. You look good when you walk in love. Paul says this love ought to be walked out, not just talked out. It ought to be walked out. If a young minister desires to be intentional about not letting folks despise their youth, they need to be intentional about doing all the things that they do with fervent charity. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Amen? Yes. Amen. Amen? Amen. Are you guys asleep? Wake up, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing, okay? Now, the reality is this isn't just for Tim, and this isn't just for Brian. This is for y'all. This is for us. Because fervent charity covers the multitude of sins. See, there's going to be people that treat Tim wrong. But Tim's not going to get sideways about it. He's not going to get bent out of shape because he already knows this is par for the course. So instead of getting mad and get his nose bent out of joint like a baby, like a little kid would do, he just goes, boom, man, that was a good punch. Thank you, sir. I love you. You want to hit me here? That's what Jesus did, right? Why? Because Timothy is not insecure. Like David. David wasn't insecure. He understood who Goliath was. He understood where the enemy was at. He understood where he was going and why. The fact that Eliab didn't agree with him, he didn't argue with Eliab. He just says, is there not a cause? I don't know. Let's keep moving. Sorry, brother. And he just kept going. Why? Because he was serving God with charity. I like those Old Testament illustrations. So Paul gives Timothy the recipe that makes Timothy's testimony taste good. What do you put in that cooking? Amy's been making this zucchini bread. You come in the house, it's like, man, it's like more. I love cinnamon. So you smell that. You smell that. And it's like, man, that smells good. I want to taste it, see if it's good, right? It's good stuff. So what's the first ingredient? He gives us six here. Number one, the word. So he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word. This is the first ingredient. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, encouraging wisdom and discretion on the use of grace and truth in their speech. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. This word is not just talking about what goes in, but also what comes out, right? Because the heart is the issue. What goes in is not what defiles, but what comes out. So Timothy, have good words. Have good words. There should not be any guile in the mouth of a godly person, let alone a young minister. So he says, hey, watch the words. Psalms 34:13 says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Even when men revile you and say things that are not true or that are twisted to hurt you, the young minister is careful to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2, the Bible says in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Right? Timothy's to be an example of the believers. So here's an example that ye should follow after his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Take it up with the Father. Guile is deceit or subtlety or craft. There's no motivation to get even through slander or gossip. He's a man of integrity, a man of good words. The disciple Nathanael said to Philip, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Jesus, seeing Nathanael, says, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. His life and his lips were true. And when Jesus saw him, you know what? He came to Jesus and followed Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is true. True men are going to follow Jesus. When Jesus is real in your heart, your speech will reflect it. When I was a lost young man, my speech was filthy, unbelievable, like a sailor. And you know what happened when I got saved? Like, God removed that. I got news for you. When I was coming up in the Lord, because I'm the pastor, I'm not privy to all y'all's conversations, but I came up through the ranks, okay? So I've been there. And there were some dudes in our church that, you know, when the preacher wasn't around, they used some foul language. And I remember as a young man just reading through the Bible, reading this passage. It's like, let no guile come out of thy mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2. God had taken that from my mouth. And I'd be in environments where there's lost men, and all of a sudden these Christian brothers would start talking and dropping little words here and dropping things there so they can speak the language and fit in. I got news for you, because I've been lost and I've been saved. Christians, you're not going anywhere with that. They aren't getting any more respect. If you're doing that because you're insecure, I understand. I'm not judging you, but I'm just telling you, you'll get more traction with lost people when you have a pure mouth. I guarantee you. And you can do it. I mean, it's not a big deal if you're saved. I mean, God cleans up your speech. I'm not saying when you hit your hand with a hammer, there's not a, ooh, son of a, woo. So, you know, those things happen. But the reality is, there should be a pattern of purity, no guile, and not just in curse words. Also in the way we jump in and talk about stuff and get going and all that. Man, no. When you get saved, that all needs to go. Paul says, hey, now, Timothy, certainly for you, young man, stay away from all that. Stay away from all that. You know, Peter probably had a problem with that, the old sailor. One time I can remember at work when I was again in my younger days, I did that very thing. Everything I just told you not to do. I was in a conversation with this engineer guy. I don't remember what we were talking about now. It's irrelevant. But I used the curse word just to be cool and fit in. I tell you what, it's like the Spirit of God slapped me in the face, man. I was just like instantly. You know why? I'm just telling you about me. I don't care. You know, it's up to you how you walk with the Lord. But God's like, Brian, that's just not who you are anymore. It didn't even fit in my mouth anymore. And I just felt like, man, that was stupid. Especially because guess what? A few years later, I'm going to end up going to, you know, shepherd school. I'm preaching. It's inconsistent. You got to be consistent with who you are in Christ. If you're going to represent the gospel, it's like the Holy Spirit of God said, Brian, represent the gospel. Because that's not who you are anymore. And I never forgot that. And by the way, because I am saved, I turn that tap off just as quick as I turned it on. It isn't something that has control of me. And so if you're saved, you should be able to get control of your tongue. That's one of the things that the Bible talks about. It's so important. And he's telling Timothy, you got to watch your word, Tim. You got to have control of your tongue. And we all struggle with that because, you know, the tongue, it can be used just like a weapon, right, for good or for evil. And so we need to make sure it's being used for good. So he says, Timothy, watch your word. That's the first ingredient in the recipe. The next thing is conversation. And when we think about conversation, we think about that interaction in a verbal sense. But in the Bible, the word is used over and over again to talk about your lifestyle, right? It's how you live, not just what you say, but what you do. So in the New Testament, this word typically is in reference to our walk, not our verbal discourse. The scripture defines itself in such a way that we can clearly see this. In Galatians 1:13, Paul says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. So my lifestyle was that of persecution and wasting the church. Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, speaking of all of us that have been saved, when we were lost in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath as others. So when we were lost, our conversation, our lifestyle is that of a lost person. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation. Get rid of that lifestyle of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. I mean, you should make the gospel of Christ look good, that whether I come and see you or else am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look to the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. So our lifestyle is such that it should reflect heaven. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Is Jesus Christ what we really want, or are we wanting everything else but Jesus Christ? What are we really seeking after? That should be reflected in our lifestyle, in our conversation. James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his, here it is, works with meekness of wisdom. Timothy, you need to have a good conversation. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they see, shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So even if you don't make any traction today with the lost, your lifestyle should be so good that even when they revile you, despise you, hate you, curse you, when Jesus shows up, they'll remember you. And they'll go, oh yeah, that was a rep. That was Jesus' representative. They had a conversation that represented him. So the old saying, your action speaks so loud, I can't hear what you're saying, is true. When our walk matches our talk, like David's did, there's little an older brother can say when we deliver on our word. What are you going to say about David now, Eliab? He just went out and killed Goliath, right? And all the armies are defeating. I'm sure Eliab got in on that, by the way. And so what did Timothy do? He backed up his talk with a walk. He didn't just talk about it, he actually executed on it. So another ingredient is charity. We've already touched on that, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. And so there is no quicker way to leave a bad smell than to be lacking with love. That smells good. I remember one time my niece was over. It was horrible. I don't know, this is on video probably, so sorry, Carrie, my sister. So our niece is over, and we had these, when I got married, one of the things I didn't ever get was this, You know, it is when you, I went and did things when I got married that I couldn't do before I was married because I got married young at 19. So one of those things, I had powdered donuts, right? Those were just like a delicacy for me. I love powdered donuts. But you know how it is? Once you have the resources to get that stuff, now it doesn't matter. So they just stayed there in my kitchen. And my little niece came over. I had this big bag of powdered donuts. Hadn't even been opened, I don't think, or maybe I had one donut. I'm like, oh, here you go. And she bites into it. Man, it looked good on the outside. And she's like, starts doing this number, and I look down. I'm like, ah, it had molded. I hadn't touched those powdered donuts. I just had them in my kitchen. And I'm like, oh, no, spit it out. And, you know, wash your mouth out and all that. She was like a little girl. And, you know, that's exactly how some of the Christian testimonies are, aren't they? They look good on the outside. They're covered up, got a little bit of a perfume on them, a little fragrance. But when you really taste them, when you sample them, they're really sour. They're bitter. They're rotten on the inside. It's like the Pharisees, right? Hypocrites. Well, we need to be true on the inside now because charity resides in the heart. It comes from a heart that loves God. So these first three things that we looked at are external manifestations of a relationship with Christ. But it really comes from an internal relationship. I can't make you love God. You can't make me love God. That's a decision that's personal between us and the Lord. And so we've got to have a fervent charity for God if we're going to care anything about other people. And when people taste your life and they touch it, man, what I don't want you to do, by the way, is go through all the motions here at HBF so that you can, quote, disciple somebody and then not really be real with Jesus and then sit down across your kitchen table and be a, you know, an old moldy donut. Man, that is just, it's not good. Not just about the church and our reputation. It's just not good for Jesus' sake. And so we need to make sure that we're right on the inside. You know what? And by the way, the inside usually gets right before the outside. I can put up with a lot of externals if the interior is right. And so that's where we want to start. We want to have that charity. Paul knows that too about Timothy. You know, Timothy can make a lot of mistakes, but if these ingredients are in his life, he's going to get grace from the Lord, and he's also going to get grace from others. By the way, I know that from experience too. I got a lot of grace from y'all over the years here at HBF. And so he also says, you know what? You need to be an example, not only in word, in conversation, in charity, but in spirit. The spirit that governs our life should be the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit should be manifest in our life. It doesn't matter who we are. We should be filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This fruit smells good. It tastes good. So it's hard to gather grapes among the thorns, right? So the works of the flesh smell like what? Dead fish. Our life should smell like the fruit of the Spirit. And then he throws in another ingredient, faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It takes a man to walk by faith. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, the scripture says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. What's he saying? He says, hey, listen, if you're going to be a man of God, a man of faith, you got to prepare to be a man of faith. You have to be intentional. You have to stand fast in faith, and you have to quit like men. You have to be strong in the faith. The mark of a man of God is not just what you know about God's word, but what you're willing to believe God for. A man of faith will be a faithful man. And so there is no doubt every generation needs its young men to be faithful men. Not only is it important to their specific generation, but it's important to generations to follow. Oh, did Israel need a young man when David stood up? I mean, after Saul, after the time of Judges, think about the drought that they had been in. There had been a flash every once in a while. A young man would stand up, a man would stand up, and they would deliver Israel. But it had been a long time since a young man stood up and stood for God from his heart. It had been a long time since God could find somebody that he could establish his kingdom with. Not just have a quick victory, but I'm talking about a long-term forward progress for God and bring him into the kingdom plan. And beloved, I know that's Old Testament and that's illustration for us, and it's all a picture of Christ and his kingdom, but we are the sons of God. We are the sons of the King, and we are quickened from the inside with the Spirit of God. We ought to be standing like men advancing the kingdom of God, understanding where we're going. And man, is that important. And as there was a time when I was the young man, when I was on the circuit, when I was going up I-35, and I was meditating upon these things, as I'm giving myself wholly to it, and I'm worried about my generation. And now I look around, and I'm going, God, where are the other young men that are worried about their generation? Because I'm already outdated. I'm already getting old. I'm already getting out of touch. We need some 15-year-olds. We need some 16-year-olds. We need some 14-year-olds. We need some 20-year-olds. We need some 25-year-olds. Would anyone stand up and be a man of God? I'm pleading. I need to fill HBI with men I can train for your generation and for their kids' sake. In a world that's getting ever increasingly anti-Christ, I don't need little boys. I need men. I'm sorry to preach, but I can't help it because this stuff is real and it's urgent. And it's now. And it's a decision that a young man makes. Not to negate the young women. Young women need to stand up as well. If you're a young man in this room, the question is, are you faithful? Are you a faithful minister? I know for a fact that some of the young men that come through this church when they were young men, there's been moments, there's been flashes. I've talked to you. And there's moments when the Spirit of God sets upon your life and you are willing to give everything for Jesus. What happened? What happened? Don't let the dream go. It is the truth of God's word. Come on now. Yes, you're going to have to jump out by faith. Yes, you're going to have to trust God. But do it for Christ's sake. And I have no benefit plan. I have nothing to promise you other than God is true and every man's a liar. Follow him because he's good. David was faithful. He was a faithful man of his generation. And because of that, God could build upon that for his kingdom promises to the nation of Israel. And generations were affected because of that. The last ingredient was purity. When the water of God's word, his holy word goes through you, it cleanses and purifies you. The scripture tells us to be holy as he is holy. As we cleanse the inside, it's evident on the outside. So we need to be an example of the believers by being intentional to manifest maturity, by being an example that's tangible. And then lastly, we need to be consistent. He says in verse 13, Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's just the congregation. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Be an example of consistency until Jesus returns. Paul says, hey, be an example of consistency until I return. But we can take that and understand that Jesus' return is nigh. What are we representing? Are we allowing all the winds of doctrine? Are we allowing the news cycle? Are we allowing all that stuff to take us off course? Are we on track with the Lord? I mean, hey, we get to go out today and use these little flyers as an excuse to tell people about Jesus Christ. Are you on board or not? If not, why not? I mean, what are we doing? Go out to work today or tomorrow. Go tell your friends. Are we on track or not? Be an example of consistency until Jesus returns. Give attendance to reading. Personal reading, public reading, profitable reading. Nurture your soul and your mind and your heart with things that are going to fill you up for the Lord. Give attendance to exhortation, to the lost, to the saved, to yourself, and to the backslidden. Give an attendance to doctrine. The teaching of God's word is not to be neglected. Timothy was to teach that which was given him from Paul. Neglect not the gift that was in thee. The Holy Spirit of God had given Timothy an ability to minister. There's some of us that neglect that gift that God has given us. I know it. I see it sometimes. I'm like, man, those people, when they're in this position, when they're doing this, they're anointed. But for some reason, they bought into something else, and now they're not even exercising their spiritual gifts anymore. They're not even allowing God to bless them or the body. Meditate upon these things. Be given wholly to them, is what he says. That thy profiting may appear to all. The things you glean may be visible and appear to all. And they need to. You have been blessed to be a blessing. Just as Abraham was blessed by God to bless all nations, so too we have been blessed by Jesus Christ and given a ministry to bless all nations. We should not hide what God is doing on the inside. The most practical way to share the light and to declare the light is to open your mouth and share the gospel at work. Ask intelligent questions about their life. And with sincerity, ask God to give you doors of utterance. And spend time in God's word so that you'll have something to say when the doors are open. And give thyself wholly to them. Give up and let your will go and allow Christ to have complete control of your life. Because Paul knows, just like I know, just like you know, that we give ourselves away, but then we take it right back. He says, Paul, Timothy, listen, give yourself wholly, every bit of yourself to the Lord. We want to hold back. We do. I do too. I understand that. This morning as I speak, all of us can think of some area that we're saying no to God in. You are worried that if you let go, he may take all. You know what? All is what he needs. It's all is what he wants. If he doesn't have all of you, you're falling short in grace. And the reality is what Paul is talking about right here, that we need to take heed to ourselves. You know what? Pay attention to what you're doing. Why? Because we got to oppose seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We got to preach pure doctrine. We got to practice what we preach. We need to continue in them. Why? Because at the end of the day, not only is it good for us, but he ends the chapter and he says, you're going to save yourself, thyself, and them that hear thee. What kind of message is our life preaching? What kind of life are we leading? When people taste it, is it representative of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says, hey, Tim, if you're going to be a good minister, you got to be a good example. You got to be a good example of the believers. You got to be intentional to manifest maturity. You got to be an example that's tangible. And you got to be consistent until Jesus returns. We're no good to others unless we're good ministers of Jesus Christ ourselves. Right? We've got to have this thing right with him so we can be right with others so they can be saved. So why do we need to be examples of the believers? Because we're going to save ourselves. And that doesn't mean just get saved from eternal hellfire, but what do you want to do? You want to stand blameless, harmless, the Son of God, without rebuke before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. Beloved, I think the church has lost sight of the judgment seat of Christ. We will give an account for the things done in the body, in this body and in this body, whether they be good or bad. So how we behave ourselves in the household of faith is important. And when we take that seriously, Paul's saying the glorious gospel is going to shine brightly. It's glorious. People are going to see it, and they're going to get saved. Not only are we going to be better off at the judgment seat of Christ, but there's going to be people that hear us, and they're going to be better off. Some of them will get saved. Some of them will get perfected. Some of them will get in the faith. And Paul's saying, be an example so people can taste it. People can see it. People can live it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, this opportunity.